All right. Open your Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 41. I want to show you something that's just absolutely cool. Because this is this prophecy is over 2,000 years old. Isaiah chapter 41. This prophecy is over 2,000 years old, and it just got fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 18 says, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. In the Negev desert, all of a sudden, water just started gushing out of the rock. Out of the ground, right? This water, nobody dug it, nobody knocked the rock over, nothing. This water just started gushing out of the ground. It's like a 30-foot fountain of water just shooting up out of the ground and causing rivers in the Negev desert. That's huge. That's one of his prophecies. We are getting so close. We're getting so close to a whole new world. A whole new world. There's people running around wanting things to get back to normal. It's not going to happen. We're not going back to the way things were. Thank God. We're going to a whole new thing. It's going to be so much better than anything we could even imagine. We're going to have freedom like we've never even known. Jesus is going to have his way on this earth. His will be done on this earth. All right. Can I have a couple of people help me with the communion? In the Negev desert? Yeah. It's huge. I put it on the church's Facebook page. So if you want to see it, go to Church in the Mountains, Fort Davis on Facebook. And I posted it on there. You can see it. It's an amazing fountain of water just squirting up out of the barren desert. I mean, it's cool. And then it shows a big river forming and going down, and it's awesome. Well, thank you, Father. We want to honor and worship you by honoring and worshiping the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. We look at this bread and we see his body beaten and bruised, his sinless body beaten and bruised and broken. And we see his body with the stripes on his back that paid for our healing. And we see that pierced body where he shed his blood in so many places. And we know that it's the shedding of his blood that makes us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for this sacrifice where Jesus was on the cross and he took the sins of the whole world. He took the full brutal punishment. He took the full wrath. The judgment that was meant for us, he took it on him so that we could be in his place and take the blessing that he deserved. We thank you for this and receiving our healing in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. That blood of Jesus washed away all of our sins, and it continually cleanses us from all sin. It made us in right, it put us in right standing with you, And it's because of the blood of Jesus that we have boldness to enter into your presence and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 22. Matthew chapter 11, verse 22. But I say unto you, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 14, verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now Jesus did say this, and it is still true today. Now Mark chapter 11, verse 22, 23, and 24 was the main verses on faith that I had learned early on in my Christian walk. You know, after I started getting into the Bible and started getting around the word of faith, Mark chapter 11, verse 22, 23, and 24 were the biggies. And I listened to a lot of teachings about that. And I ended up with an attitude that this faith was something that I mustered up. And I would try everything in the world to have more faith. You know, it was kind of an attitude that was kind of taught. And I ran around frustrated for a long time. I was doing everything I could do to have more faith. I was reading the Word. I was meditating on the Word. I was listening to tapes. And somehow, I was preoccupied with my own faith. A lot of people are. When you get preoccupied with your own faith, it's going to be a stumbling block for you. We need to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We have no faith outside of Him. Now, John chapter 14, verse 12 makes it as simple and clear as it can possibly be. This takes you out of the way. And it makes it all about Him. Verse 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, circle these words right here, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That takes the pressure off of you. It puts it on Jesus, where it belongs. You don't have to be a Holy Ghost hot rod. All you have to be is a believer that takes the name of Jesus, lays hands on the sick, they will recover. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. He's doing it. I have a lot of people get mad at me. I've had a lot of people get mad at me in the past. I'd pray for somebody and somebody get healed. And they said, well, you didn't do it. And I said, no kidding, turkey. Who do you think did it? Well, God did. Exactly. Who do you think he told to lay hands on the sick? Us. The religious mafia is still running out there insane. You know, the same ones that were after Jesus in his day, we still got them today. We got them and they just get absolutely irritated with the word of faith. They get absolutely irritated with people doing what God told them to do. I've seen one of them today, they were railing on women preachers. And because they don't believe women should be preachers. And they're taking Bible verses out of context. But women are supposed to preach the gospel too. Did you know that? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say this to just men. He said this to believers. Believers going to all the world to preach the gospel. In fact, if it hadn't been for women, a lot of the gospel would have been lost. Because they were faithful to do what men wouldn't do. Amen? Now, get back on the subject of faith. The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. And that we know that nothing is going to happen outside of faith. And we want to make sure that we don't get preoccupied with our own faith, with our own doing. We want to be preoccupied with Him and what He said He would do. It means we have to get ourselves out of the way. You know, John Baptist, he said it was important for him to decrease so that he could increase. We're the same way. We're in the same boat. We need to decrease so that he could increase. So let's get started on this adventure. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. This is a good way to get ourselves out of the way so that the faith of Jesus that we use can operate through us. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. When he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yeah, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And I was talking about these people having faith. But there's a reason these guys had faith. Because they looked to something outside of themselves. Verse 27, says, When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. Don't ever forget that. Circle those words. And in verse 28, Jesus said, "Do you believe that I am able?" Believe in His mercy and believe that He will do it. Not only that He's able. Remember, the leper came up to Him and said, "I believe You can heal me if You will." And Jesus said, "I will." He said, "I will." Believe that He will do what He said He would do. Believe that He is an honorable God. People have a hard time with that. I fight this all the time with people. I'll say, "We got to believe that He will do this, that He will meet this need." And invariably somebody will say, "Well, I believe that He can, but He's not obligated to." Okay, just stop. Believe that He will meet the need. Amen? Stop doubting God. Stop questioning His word. He will do what He said He would do. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Remember, before He got off the cross, He said, "It is finished." I mean, the minute you become a born-again believer, you qualify for absolutely everything that Jesus has. Believe that it is done. See, when you're focused on yourself, when you're focused on your faith, your own faith, you're always going to have doubt. You're always going to have confusion. You're always going to have some reason to think that it might not happen. But when you're focused on Him and His finished work, there will be no doubt. You're using His faith. We got to make sure we get ourselves out of the way. Go down to verse 36 in that same chapter. No. Go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, I believe it is. Sometimes my note-taking is just horrendous. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, yeah. "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them." Believe in His compassion. When you can believe that we have a merciful good shepherd, a compassionate good shepherd, you'll run to Him with confidence. You'll go to Him with confidence. I watched a terrible movie last night. It's just a movie we just decided to buy. It's just horrible. It left. I could see where people are going to have ideas that God is coming with a judgment on the world. Did Jesus take the sins of the world on him when he's on the cross? Did he take all the sins of the world on the cross? Are you sure? All of them? He was judged for the sins of the whole world? Okay, then, if Jesus took that judgment, why would God judge you for your sins? Because if he was to judge you for your sins, then he'd have to look at the sacrifice of Jesus as not being good enough. I get real irritated with some preachers because they say, you know, California will have floods and a fire, and they say that's God's judgment on California. I said, really? So yeah, if you've ever been there, you know it's just a completely evil place. And then a hurricane hits Louisiana. That's God's judgment on Louisiana. Really? Have you ever read John 10:10? Because John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have it. I have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said that. God is not in the killing, stealing, and destroying business. Stop blaming God. Here's to all you preachers, if you happen to be listening. Stop blaming God for what the devil did. He's not the killer, stealer, and destroyer. He's the life giver. But we have a lot of schizophrenic Christians running around thinking that God is compassionate and merciful one day, and then he's out to destroy them the next, you know, because they made a mistake. What they're actually operating in is the law, and they're operating in their own self-righteousness. They think that if they do good enough, they qualify. And if they don't do good enough, then they don't qualify. You're toast before you get started. Just knock it off. The only thing that makes you qualify is the blood of Jesus. And you couldn't do one thing to earn it. All you could do was say, Jesus, save me. See, this is how we get ourselves out of the way and get him center stage where he belongs. If you ever wonder why I always point when I talk about him, there's a big cross right there. I always say, look to the cross. Everything you need is met at the cross. It's all been paid for. But we have to believe that it's done. We have to believe that he's able. We have to believe that he will do it. We have to believe in his mercy. We have to believe in his compassion. Go to John chapter 3:16. We always, I mean, this is one of the verses, I mean, there's people that don't set foot in a church maybe once a year, and they know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They know that verse, but they don't know that verse. They've heard that verse. They don't believe that verse. There's a lot of Christians don't believe that verse. The Bible tells us to believe the love that God has for us. Believe the love that God has for us. Believe in His love. See that? There's a big teaching on that. And there's a lot of preachers running around saying, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your body. And people go out there and they try that and they fail miserably. And then they're mad. Some of the meanest people I've ever run into are Christians. I'm serious. Been going to church every day, that every time the door swings open, they go to church. And I mean, tear you up. Because they've got to focus on them. They're trying with all their heart to be good enough. They're trying with all their heart to love God more. They're trying with all their heart to serve God as good as they possibly can. And they always come up short in their own mind. Because the devil reminds them of how they failed the law. It's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to believe the love that God has for us. We won't fail there. The Bible tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Without His love, we would be incapable of love at all. Go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. One John, chapter 5, verse 14. It says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Confidence. Confidence, or lack thereof, will tell the tale. If you have confidence in God, prayer is going to be an easy thing and a simple thing. If you don't have confidence in God, it's going to be drudgery. It's going to be hard. And you're going to miss the mark. You're going to not get the answers that you desired. Why? Because there's always going to be something nagging at the back of your mind. Did I do this right? Did I do this wrong? I shouldn't have did this, or I should have did this. There's always going to be all these things in the back of your head nagging at you, causing you to not get what you need. But there's only one way to have confidence in God, and that's to understand the new creation realities that Jesus did in you in His death, burial, and resurrection. Because when you see that, you're going to see Him in His grace. And when you see Him in His grace, He's going to see you in your faith. You know, it's interesting. I thought it was really, really cool. But there's only two people Jesus ever talks about as having great faith. One was a Roman centurion. And one was a Syrophoenician woman. If you know anything about the culture and the time back then where the Syrophoenicians lived, if a Jew was walking somewhere and it was a mile, if you walked through the Syrophoenician neighborhood, or 5 miles if you walked around, I promise you, if they got to the Syrophoenician neighborhood, they'd take a left and go 5 miles out of their way to not get around them people. But what did these two people have in common? Well, it couldn't be that they were both soldiers, and it couldn't be that they were both Syrophoenicians. Here's the one thing that these two had in common. They had no contact with the law. They had no contact with the law. The only thing they seen was Jesus and His grace. They just took Him at His word. They knew they didn't deserve anything from Him. They knew they hadn't earned anything from Him. All they could do is just receive. They had nothing to offer. The Syrophoenician, or the Roman centurion, just went up and said, "I don't even deserve you to come into my house. But if you'll just send your word, my servant will be healed." So that's all you got to do. And his servant was healed that moment. How cool is that? Now we got Christians that are spending, I don't know how many millions of dollars in lawsuits to have the Ten Commandments spread all over the world. When God kept them hidden in the Ark of the Covenant. And Christians, in all their holy wisdom, want the Ten Commandments on every courthouse lawn, they want it on every school door, want it on every church door. I don't want them anywhere. I want them out of the sight of the people. If you want to say something about 10 things that God did, why don't you write down 10 things that Jesus did by grace? Amen? Because then you're talking about life. You're talking about life-changing stuff. You're talking about things that will actually change people for the better. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. They came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Circle that. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned with themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." You absolutely must believe that you are forgiven. I don't care how long it takes you. You go to your room and you open up the Bible where it says you are forgiven, and you remind the devil you're forgiven. There may be some things that haunt you from your past that you don't feel forgiven about. Well, guess what, honey? It's not about your feelings. It's about His blood. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feelings. We walk by faith, not by hearings. We walk by faith. So if you have to sit there, I don't care how many times you have to say it, you tell the devil you have been forgiven. Here's a little kicker for you. This will really help you out immensely. Pay attention to this. If you want to understand true forgiveness for yourself, you're going to have to understand true forgiveness for your neighbor. That means that grudge that you've been holding on to for 3, 4, 5 years, 10 years, some people for 30 years, some people for life. This is one of the reasons they have a hard time understanding that they've been forgiven, because they won't allow their neighbor to be forgiven. And they will hold something against them for years. And they will taunt them with it. And they will continually remind them of it. And they will continually try to hold it against them, try to hold it over their head. They will do anything in the world to try to torment them people with it instead of just going on. And then they wonder why they have a hard time with their own confidence towards God. If the blood of Jesus is good enough for you, it's going to have to be good enough for your neighbor. You must know that you are forgiven. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." Condemnation is a big, big thing with Christians. And the reason that is because they're trying to earn their own righteousness before God. Why do I say that? Because here's the thing. They're trying to do good. They're trying to do whatever the Bible says to do. They're trying to work things out. They're trying to do what they got to do. And then when they've missed the mark, the devil comes up there and says, "You know, if you would have loved your neighbor, you would have gave him some food. If you really loved God, you would have went witnessing to people at the store instead of watching Monday Night Football." The excuses are unlimited. What he'll use to beat you down with, and the only reason he has any success is because you're actually trying to depend on your own efforts to be righteous before God. So then when you make a mistake and he comes and he taunts you, and then that condemnation hits, and then you feel like a rat, and then you have a hard time praying, you have a hard time doing anything. Why? Because it's not about you. It's got to be about him and what he did. That's the only reason. That's the only way that we're not going to have no condemnation. If we're focused on him, we won't have condemnation. If we're focused on our own efforts, we're going to have condemnation. Because we're going to fail. Because you can't earn anything from God. All you can do is receive. So know that you are not condemned. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, for he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This verse is absolutely huge. It's enormous, because all the way through the Bible, it's an actual document between man and God. Whether man was in right standing with God or not. That's what righteousness means. Right standing. Right standing with God. Not right doing. Don't let anybody con you into that. Because then you're going to be out there trying to earn things from God again by doing right. You're not going to earn anything from God. Get that out of your head. All you can do is receive what He has freely given you. But because of the blood of Jesus, right now you're in right standing with God. In the garden, Adam was in right standing with God. Evidently, things were good. Evidently, he'd walk with God in the cool of the morning. You know, God let him name all the animals. And there's not one place in the Bible where it says God didn't like the name of this animal, so he changed it. He just went with Adam said. Why? Because God gave Adam dominion over this earth. Then Adam sinned, and he was no longer in right standing with God. And he got kicked out of God's presence. And then, from that day forward, man started coming up with different ideas on how to get into God's presence. Well, we'll come up with this religion. We'll come up with this idea. We'll do this. We'll do that. We'll do this. And it all failed. Because man could not come into the presence of God. But God could come into our presence. And He did that with His Son. He invaded our world. He just came in there and put Himself in our presence. And because of the shed blood of Jesus, now we can go into His presence and receive mercy and grace in time of need because of what Jesus did. Not what we did. The Babylonians, they decided one day, we're going to build a tower up to the heavens. So they built this tower. They made bricks of mud, and they had slime for mortar, and they built this tower, and they got way, way, way up there. And God said, wow, look at man. He can do anything that he imagines. They did a lot of things except for the one thing that God told them to do. He told them to disperse. He dispersed them. He confounded their language. And then they scattered. They got out there where they needed to be. That's what they were trying to do, was build their way into the presence of God. It can't be done. You cannot build your way into the presence of God. You cannot build your way into right standing with God. You cannot build your way into forgiveness. People try that all the time. They think that the act of getting on their knees and asking God to forgive them is what does the trick. Now it's all about you. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. The only thing we can do is run to Jesus and say, thank you for the shed blood of Jesus that continually cleanses me of all sins. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus that has made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now you're having a righteousness conscience and not a sin conscience. Man, I know I'm not the only one. I tried as hard as I could. I was asking God to forgive me every time I made a mistake. I wanted to be right. I wanted to do what I needed to do to be used. And I was so messed up in the head that I wouldn't take communion because they were blowing that out of the water, dispersing it all crazy, having me examine my heart, make sure I was right before God. And I was down there asking God to forgive me. And finally, I just gave up. I didn't want nothing to do with communion. And I'm not the only one. There's a lot of people that have become frustrated with continually asking God to forgive them, finally say, you know what, I can't do this. They're right. Jesus is the only one that can walk the walk. And he did it. All we can do is run to him. Run to the cross. Receive what he's already done. How do you do that? Find these new creation realities of these things that he did in you. Where it says, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say, thank you, Father, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Where it says, you've been justified freely by his grace. Say, thank you, Father, that I've been justified freely by your grace. Where it says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Say, thank you, Father. That's how you receive, by thanking him. We spend too much time asking God to give us the things that he's already given us. And not enough time thanking him for the things that he's already given us. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. We thank you for everything that you do for us every day as you take care of us, as our high priest, as our good shepherd. You truly do take care of us. And you protect us. We need your protection. And we ask you to protect us in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for your protection and your guidance. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we have cake and coffee and fellowship back here.